I direct your attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 8 were read for us, and I want to begin by looking at the last two verses that were read in Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Verse 7 is talking about the Exodus. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, God's greatest act of rescue in the Old Testament. When God's people were helpless slaves in Egypt, the world superpower of that day. Humanly speaking, there was no possibility that they could be set free. But God liberated them. They were set free. God heard their cry. He came to his people in mercy. In a series of plagues and judgments, he broke the power of Egypt. He broke the will of Pharaoh. He brought his people out. He opened up the Red Sea for them, that they may safely be taken out of Egypt. And when the chariots and horsemen of Egypt pursued them, he brought the Red Sea over all the army of Egypt. It was God's mighty deliverance of his people. And they remembered it. They looked back on it. They thanked God for it. It was what marked them out as the people of God. And it became like a proverb among God's people. Verse 7. As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's what they said. It's what they remembered. It's what the Lord had done for them. As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Now, in Jeremiah 23, we have reached a stage, though, in the book of Jeremiah, where that hope has gone. Hope for the nation. The prophet Jeremiah has been urging the people to repent, to turn back to God, because they'd forsaken God. But he was saying, if you turn back to God, if you repent, God may spare you. If you turn to God, the army that is due to invade will not come. It'll be turned away. Turn back to God. It's not too late. But now, there has come a moment where God has said, I will break this people and this city. And the sentence has been pronounced, the Babylonian army is going to come. And the army is going to come and smash the city. So all that's left for the people, their only hope, is that if they surrender to the Babylonians, their lives may be spared. And that's what Jeremiah is urging the people to do. It's a very unpopular message. Don't fight. Don't resist. Surrender to the Babylonians. So that's a very dark moment. This sentence has been pronounced doom upon them. And then suddenly a bright light shines. God speaks of rescue, salvation. And he says this coming salvation will be so wonderful that even the Exodus will be forgotten. So they've been saying, verse 7, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But they're going to say something else. They will in the future say this, as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them. A staggering deliverance and salvation is going to come, greater than the Exodus. And that salvation is going to be embodied in a person. Someone Jeremiah describes in verse 5 as a branch of righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the clearest prophecies in the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to explore it with you this morning under three parts. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, why is salvation needed? Then, verses 3 and 4, how will salvation be brought about? And then verses 5 and 6, through whom will salvation come? So this promise of salvation, God is going to rescue them. It's a time of great darkness in the land. The Babylonian armies are going to come and smash them, but God gives them this promise. Why is salvation needed? Verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Why is salvation needed? Quite simply, because of human failure. Human failure. Men and women cannot save themselves. They've never saved themselves. They never will save themselves. Look at the passage. Look at what it's saying. Woe to the shepherds. When we see the word shepherd, we tend to think of pastor, religious leader. Pastor's from the Latin word for shepherd. So we read about the shepherds of Israel. We tend to think about the religious leaders. Now, they may be included, but the primary meaning here is national political leader. Shepherd was used especially of kings, national leaders. National leaders were the shepherds of Israel. And their duty was to provide and guide and protect the people. But the people had been let down by their shepherds, by their leaders. See what God says in verse 2. You've scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. The exact opposite of what they were supposed to do. Shepherds were meant to gather the flock and keep them together and protect them. These shepherds, these leaders, have scattered the flock, driven them away, not protected them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. The Babylonian wolf is coming. The armies of Babylon. The sheep are panic-stricken. They need a shepherd. But the shepherds are useless. They only care about their own power, their own wealth, their own comfort. They don't care for the sheep. Or they're confident in their political abilities and alliances and powers. But the kings have been absolutely useless, and there's no sign that the present king, Zedekiah, is any better. There's no hope in those leaders. There's no hope in those kings. They're not going to save the people. So God is going to have to act. Why is salvation needed? Well, these verses say because of human failure. The failure of the shepherds. Now, this condemnation of the kings of Judah is applicable to many rulers through history. Few good kings, few wise leaders. Certainly it's applicable to the situation we face this morning. Have we ever had more morally bankrupt governments than we have been saddled with in the last 20 years? Who have promoted evil? When has more damage been done to the national fabric of our society? Have we ever had leaders who are so vain, so vacuous, so empty? Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. What is holding our society together? We see multi-faith religion, pluralism, no absolute truth, a culture of complaint, insisting on so-called human rights, a nation disintegrating. God says, shepherds who have not bestowed care on the people, leaders who are just concerned about their own power and prestige and prosperity. We've seen what's happened on world events in the last week, but when it comes to domestic policy, Is our present government thinking about God? Are they thinking about what the Bible says? Is there any fear of God? Or is it just political expediency? The Labour Party are currently in opposition. If Labour were to win a general election, would things suddenly get better? Or would they get even worse? Do not put your trust in princes in whom there is no help, says the psalmist. And God says to these false shepherds, behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. That's a solemn truth. God is patient. God is slow to anger. But when leaders do great evil, when millions of unborn babies are murdered, when young people are robbed of a decent education that gives them standards to live by, when leaders allow a culture to be just degraded by godlessness, no political leaders cannot save us. Human failure. We must look elsewhere for help. Why is salvation needed? Human failure. Secondly then, how will salvation be brought about? Verses 3 and 4. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. God makes it absolutely clear. It won't come about, this salvation, by human activity, new alliances, new policies, fresh leaders. That won't solve the crisis. Men have failed. So God says, he will deliver himself. I will gather. Literally, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them. So no matter where they go, how far away, the Lord keeps track of his people. He knows where they are. And he says, he will restore them. He will do it himself. It'll be his doing, his power, from first to last. God is going to reach down and gather his lost people. He's going to bring them together. He's going to bring them home. So imagine you're a godly citizen of Jerusalem. You're living at the time of Jeremiah. The Babylonian army is coming. And it's all despair and darkness. People are panic-stricken. And then you hear this word from God. I myself, I am going to gather the people. Now a remnant of the people. Many will be lost. But there is still hope. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock. And they won't come back to a second-rate existence. God says, I myself, I'll do it. I'll gather the remnant of my flock and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. You notice that little word, folds. Bring them back to their folds, verse 3. Not just land, but folds. Folds is more than land. Folds speaks of safety and care and provision. Folds would mean something to a desert people. Not brought back to a wilderness. Not brought back to some barren emptiness. But back to folds, safety, where they would be fruitful and increase. They shall be fruitful and increase. I wonder if that reminds you of anything. Fruitful and increase. Where have we heard that before in the Bible? Well, it's creation language. What did God say to Adam and Eve at the beginning? Before sin came, when everything was perfect, unfallen. Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase in number. And here's God saying, the curse of the fall removed. They're going to be fruitful and increase in number. And it's covenant language as well as creation language. What did God say to Abraham in Genesis 17 verse 6? I will make you exceedingly fruitful. So here, in the days of Jeremiah, when all hope seems to have gone, God says, hope has not all gone. I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to bring you back to a place of safety. And to be what I created you to be, and all that I covenanted with you to be. Full salvation. Even providing caring rulers for them. Verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Now on a first level, that's speaking of men like Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, will bring these people back, look after them, build the walls of Jerusalem, restore the worship of God, protect the people, bring them blessing, happiness. This is great news for people who are going to be facing exile in Babylon. There is a future, there is hope, and it's all because of the power and mercy of God. So we should pray for rulers. And we should pray that God will raise up caring Christian rulers for this nation and for the nations of the world. We want nations to acknowledge King Jesus, that rulers of the earth would kiss the Son and serve him. It's part of our vision. That's what we pray for. And yet we must be realistic too and realize that prospect is often elusive in a fallen world. But the church is to be like an outpost of that coming kingdom, a colony of heaven. For the church of Jesus Christ, where we can find pasture under the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Where we can enjoy God's blessing. Where the sheep may be fed by the word of God. And God say they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking. It's a picture of the body of Christ. How is salvation brought about? It's the Lord's doing. The Lord does it. He saves. He pardons. He cleanses. He justifies. He builds his church. He gathers his people. That's our hope in dark times. So why is salvation needed? Human failure. How will salvation be brought about? The Lord will do it. And then thirdly, through whom will salvation come? Verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name, by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. You see, you may think, well, if salvation is going to be brought about by the Lord, how is the Lord going to do it exactly? How can a righteous, holy God bless sinners? That's why the first word of verse 5 is, behold. Pay attention, God says. Here's something startling, something new, something beyond any human explanation. Behold, like a flashing neon sight, a light, God saying, here's something I want you to see, something I want you to focus on. Behold, the days are coming. He's speaking about the Messiah. Often the Messiah is spoken about this way in the Old Testament. Behold, the days are coming. Something's going to happen. What's going to happen? Well, the line of David, David the king, is not finished. It seemed as if it was finished. These rotten, useless kings. And God now coming, allowing the Babylonians to take the people into exile. And you might think, well, that's the end now of the line of David. There'll be no more kings like David. But God has a covenant promise. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David. To David, you say. To David. That there'll be a descendant of David on the throne. That's God's promise. You see, that's why it's very important in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is identified over and over and over again as the son of David. David's descendant. A king in the line of David. I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus Christ. The word branch there means like a root in the ground where there's this little dried up root, and you might think the root is dead, and then suddenly something grows from it. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 2. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. It's the same idea. From this rotten, useless, corrupt line of kings, a new king is coming. Now, for these people who are thinking, oh, we all know about kings, these useless kings we've had, ah, says God, but a new king is coming who will rule justly and wisely, and he'll do what's right. He is a real king, a perfect king. What will his reign accomplish? In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. That's what he'll bring to those who put their trust in him. Salvation, he'll save. Security, that security of a right relationship with God. Do you know this king who brings salvation? He saves. He gives you security, a right standing before God. You see how it's wonderful here. Judah and Israel are mentioned. At the moment, they're separated here. Israel's already in exile. Judah's going to be taken into exile. But God says he's going to bring them all back. Israel and Judah will be reunited, saved, safely. Yes, they're going to be taken into captivity, but God's going to bring salvation. A king is coming in David's line. And he'll rule the people. And he'll rule them with justice and righteousness. Something wonderful to come. This is the name by which he'll be called. The Lord our righteousness. That's why that hymn by Robert Murray McShane, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, Jehovah or Yahweh. Jehovah is a word that's sometimes used for Lord today more. Yahweh is used, but it's the same idea. The Lord, the covenant name of God. Whenever you see Lord, like here, in capital letters in the Old Testament, that's what it's speaking about. The covenant God, the God who keeps his promises. The Lord, our righteousness. How much did Jeremiah fully understand of all that he was seeing? Well, he certainly understood that there was a king coming who would embody righteousness. And there's a bit of a play on words here, because the ruling king in Judah at this time was a king called Zedekiah. And Zedekiah means righteous is the Lord. So Jeremiah is playing with that word. He's saying, you've got a king, Zedekiah. His name is righteous is the Lord. But Zedekiah is a rotten king. Useless. A bad king. But a new king is coming. And he'll be the polar opposite of Zedekiah. Everything that Zedekiah is not. He's going to be the opposite of weak, foolish, useless Zedekiah. Not righteous is the Lord, but the Lord, our righteousness. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. The Lord, think of it now in New Testament light. The Lord, our righteousness. Is the Lord this morning your righteousness? Not just the Lord is righteous, that's wonderful. There is a righteousness that he possesses. But the Lord, our righteousness, your righteousness, the righteousness that he gives to his people who trust in him. So that the Lord himself is your righteousness. You see, naturally we are unrighteous. There's no hope for us in ourselves. But Paul says, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The Lord our righteousness. There's a righteousness that comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all who believe. the King who comes and takes our sins upon himself and gives his righteousness to us. What Martin Luther calls the sweet exchange. A King who comes and says, you give me your terrible sin, and I give to you my divine righteousness. It's the best deal you'll ever be offered. That when the King of glory looks on you, he sees the King who is righteous, Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That when God looks on you, he sees his Son's righteousness. That's why we're forgiven. That's why we're going to heaven. That's why God promises never to leave nor forsake his people. Why we can dwell safely and securely. The Lord looks after us. Because of the Lord, our righteousness. That's why you can ask to be forgiven this morning. That's why you can go into the presence of God. That's how you can know God loves you this morning. All the love that the Father feels for his own Son, he feels for you. If you're in Christ, if the Lord is your righteousness. That's why the New Testament can say Christ has become for us our righteousness. And you know, every little word in the Bible is important. This is the name by which he will be called. The Bible doesn't even just say this will be his name, the Lord our righteousness. It says people are going to call on this name. People will call on him. It's the language of trust. It's the language of faith. It's the language of dependence. It's the language of seeking. It's the language of salvation. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Call on his name, Jeremiah is saying. Call on this King. Call on his name. Look to him. Trust in him. Seek salvation for him. Ask for his righteousness to be put to your account. You see how the message of Jeremiah then, to a despairing, hopeless people, panic-stricken, but it's a message for us this morning too. Look to Jesus Christ, the righteous King. The King who gives his righteousness to you by faith. Here's the answer to your sin this morning. The Lord, your righteousness. Here's the answer to your inner despair. The Lord, your righteousness. Here's the answer to all your fears. The Lord, your righteousness. Here's the answer to a secure hope for heaven. The Lord, your righteousness. Here's your acceptance before God. The Lord, your righteousness. See what's happening. It's nothing in yourself. No hope in yourself. All your hope in Jesus Christ. So it's why Robert Murray McShane could say, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. God was far away, a stranger. But then I called on the name of the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And this name, which meant nothing to me, I didn't care about it at all. Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I didn't care. I didn't care that he died on the cross. I didn't care for him at all. He was a stranger to me. But when I needed righteousness before God, acceptance, pardon, cleansing, forgiveness, hope, peace, security. When I came to God through Jesus Christ, I found the Lord, my righteousness. The Lord, your righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Then, the Lord, our righteousness, it meant everything to me. Does it mean everything to you this morning? Here's your hope. The Lord, our righteousness. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We praise you for such a wonderful, magnificent, glorious Savior. Grant us to know your blessing, your grace. Give us thankful hearts, trusting hearts, believing hearts. Hearts that know this safe, secure hope before God. Nothing in ourselves, the Lord, our righteousness. So hear us this morning as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now then, let's sing together this great hymn then of McShane's. It starts with God as a stranger. It ends up with saying, Jehovah Sid Ken, who was all things to me. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger, felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, that's Christ on the cross. Jehovah sent Sid Ken, nothing to me. But you see, as you go through the hymn, how his whole estimation of the Lord Jesus Christ changes. Jehovah Sid Ken, it means the Lord, our righteousness. So we'll stand to sing this together. I once was a stranger. Lord, we praise you and thank you this morning that for life, for death, for eternity, our hope, this sure, this solid, this reliable hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. We give you praise and thanks. We trust you and grant to Jesus Christ this morning, O Lord, we pray that we shall know more and more of the spread of his kingdom. That kingdom of righteousness. He is the King of righteousness. And we thank you that he gives righteousness to all who call upon his name. So we bring praise to you this morning and ask now that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people this day and forevermore. Amen.